the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't have to spend too long deciding on the subject of the sermon this morning. It sort of jumps out at you a little bit, doesn't it? And what a privilege to preach on Easter Sunday morning, to talk about Jesus dead and buried and risen again. Surely there is no greater privilege than to do that. We are considering the most important few days in the history of the world today. 3 days that changed history. 3 days that changed eternity. 3 days that changed everything. Yeah. Do you know, a few years ago, Maggie and I were working in a Muslim country, and I'm not going to say too much about where it was, but we were going out into the Sahara on camels, and there were loads of camels there, and the boys that looked after them, and the man who owned the camels, who was a Christian. One evening, this man sat down with his camel boys, and he spoke to them of the resurrection. And I will never forget what he said to those camel boys, all of whom were Muslim. He said to them, "Who would you rather serve, a dead prophet or a risen Christ?" And that really, I guess, is what I want to say to you today. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? Anything else is dead or will die, but you have the opportunity to serve a risen Christ. So, I'm just going to tell you a little secret. I love graveyards. Now, that may seem weird to you, but I love graveyards. I don't very often do this, but sometimes, and it's something that Maggie loves doing, and she introduced me to the idea. Sometimes, now and again, I'll walk round a graveyard and just look at the gravestones. And you know what? Some of them tell a story. They tell a story about the person who's died. Some of them are really funny. I went on the internet last night and looked up some of the things that are written on graveyards, and some of them are really strange. But one that I really loved, and I think actually the person who was buried in this graveyard was probably Eeyore. But his name was George W. Harris Jr. And on his gravestone it says, "I knew this would happen." I can remember going to a funeral, and the man who was speaking said that as he grew up, he always thought that RIP meant rise if possible. Of course it doesn't. But of all the gravestones I've seen in all the years that I've done this thing, it comes home to you that they remember somebody who has lied underneath them, lain underneath them, whatever the English is. But here is the thing. There is another grave, or should I say a tomb. Thank you very much for that. Enter stage right. I loved my dad. Let me tell you this before I mention the other thing. He died of leukemia back in the 70s when I was about 22. And I know that there is a grave somewhere in Yeovil in Somerset with a gravestone, a cheap gravestone over it that says Thomas Arthur Cole. And I suppose really I ought to go there and remember the man who was laid there. But there is another grave, as I began to mention before the arrival of the glass of water or cup of water. A very special grave, not where one or two people go occasionally, but a very special grave that is visited by thousands of people every year. It's a tomb more than a grave, I suppose you would say. A cave where Jesus was laid all those years ago. And it has this, which is not in common with any of the other graves. All the ones I've seen, the grave of my beloved dad, all commemorate a person who is laid beneath the stone. But in the case of the tomb of Jesus Christ, There's no one there. It's an empty tomb. Jesus has gone. He has risen from the dead. Do you know that song? We used to sing it every Sunday at the church where I became a Christian, every Easter Sunday. He arose. He arose. Do you know it? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Carol, you should be singing it. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Yes, hallelujah indeed. He arose not to die again like Lazarus, but he arose, and hallelujah, he still lives 2,000 years later, and he will live for all time, the risen Son of God. So, three very simple things this morning. We're going to talk about the dying Christ. We're going to talk about the risen Christ. And we're going to talk about the ever-living Christ. So, let's start then, the dying Christ. There is a tendency, I've heard this over the years, there is a tendency in some quarters for people to question whether we should actually talk about the reality of Christ's death. It's too unrelentingly grim, they say. Too horrible, too bloody. And my response, of course, is that that's absolutely true. The death of Christ is unrelentingly grim. Terribly bloody. Too horrible for words. But that's why we have to speak of the death of Jesus. Because it was so unbearable, because it was so unspeakable, and because Christ took upon himself the pain, the humiliation, all the rest of it that goes with it. Christ's death and the circumstances that surrounding it are all things that happened for a reason. And if Christ endured the cross for a reason, then it behoves us to talk about why he went through all that agony. Let me read you a few comments about crucifixion. Klausner, who's a Jewish gentleman, said, crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. Cicero said it's the most cruel and most horrible torture. Tacitus said a torture only fit for slaves. The Romans got it from Carthage in North Africa. They got it from Persia, where a god called Ormuzd was worshipped, or a supposed god called Ormuzd was worshipped. He was god of the ground, so when people were executed, they had to be out of contact with the ground, so they were lifted up to die. And it went from Persia to Carthage to Rome. But in Rome, it was used only for the most dissolute of criminals, only for rebels, only for runaway slaves. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. Before a prisoner was crucified, he was scourged. He was whipped with a thong studded with nails and bones, with stones and bones, rather. But why do we need to talk about all this stuff? Why do we need to think about the pain and the agony of the death of Jesus Christ? Well, we need to talk about it because our salvation depends upon what happened on that cross. Jesus chose that death. We need to understand that this was not a death that was imposed upon him. He could have got down off that cross at any moment. He could have called a legion of angels to take him down from the cross. But Jesus chose to die upon that cross. There was a six-year-old girl who was sitting with her family watching the telly one day. And as she watched the televised production of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, tears rolled down her face as she saw the scourging. Tears rolled down her face as he was nailed to the cross. Tears rolled down her face as he said, "It is finished." But then the tears cleared. She jumped to her feet, with a smile on her face, and she bounced up and down on the carpet, and she said, "Now comes the good bit." So after the cross came the wonder and the glory of the resurrection. I can understand her point, but let me read you one of the most well-known passages in the whole of Scripture. Let me read you a bit of Isaiah 53. Listen to the language that's used here, because it's important. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Think about the words that are used there to describe in prophecy the death of Christ. Despised, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, oppressed. Upon him was the chastisement. By his wounds we are healed. A lamb led to the slaughter. Such strong language. All of these prophecies fulfilled in Christ's death, and they must never be glossed over by 21st century sensibilities. And why not? Because we miss the fact that Christ fulfilled prophecies? Yes, for sure. But not just that. So much depends on the cross. It's at the center of everything. Everything depends on the cross. Look at the language again. At the cross, he bore my griefs. At the cross, he carried my sorrows. Yours too. At the cross, he was pierced for our iniquities. His chastisement brought you and me peace. With his wounds, we are healed. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet, having said all of that, there was one more element that made the cross even more agonizing for Christ than for any other person placed upon a cross. There at Calvary, Christ took my sin upon himself. That's incredible. There at Calvary, the one who knew no sin became sin. And there at Calvary, as Christ took my sin, God turned away from him. And here's why we cannot ignore or lessen the impact of the cross. The hymn says it all. "Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With the cross he pardoned me, he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Consider this. He healed the sick with a gesture. He quietened the storm with a word. The dead were raised at his command. Demons fled at his authority. But for my sins and yours to be forgiven, he had to die upon a cross. Yes. gives us an idea of the severity of sin. If he could raise the dead with a word, but it took his death to deal with my sin. Unbelievable fact. Never, ever underestimate the sinfulness of sin, and never, ever undermine the wonderful fact that because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah again. So, my fingers won't turn the page. We can't jump from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday without stopping off at Good Friday. Our very souls depend upon it. But let's move on. Jesus rose again. Back in 1955, there was a song. I nearly said Bernard will remember it, but don't mean that. Bernard will know it. Back in 1955, there was a song written by Sammy Kahn and sung by Frank Sinatra. You know it. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. And some things inevitably go together. And nothing is more true than this. Christ's death and resurrection are not independent of one another. Good Friday and Easter Sunday are one celebration. The celebration of a Christ who died and rose again. Not two stories, but one story. Let me refer you to Matthew 27, verses 51 and 52. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. So you see, at Christ's death, many things are demonstrated for all to see. Christ is Lord of the spiritual realm. Only his death could remove the separation between God and humanity. Up until then, the only way into the Holy of Holies was for the chief priest, who could go in one day a year at the Day of Atonement. And only he could approach the presence of God. And it was symbolized by a curtain. But when Jesus died, the curtain was removed, torn in two. And because of Jesus' death, we have access to the throne of grace. Because of Jesus' death, when we pray, we come into the presence of God the Father, not because of anything we've done, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A way has been opened through his redeeming blood so that you and I can approach the throne of his Father. Christ is Lord of the spiritual realm. Christ is Lord of the physical realm. When Jesus dies, the earth shakes. Stones are split in two. This is not an ordinary death, ladies and gentlemen. Christ is Lord of the spiritual realm. Christ is Lord of the physical realm. Christ is Lord of life and death. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. So you might be asking, who are saints? And I'm sorry if, like Bernard and myself, you come from a Catholic background. Saints are not people who are venerated from the past as being different from all the rest. Do you know what? We've got a room full of saints this morning. One young girl in an Anglican church was asked alongside her compatriots, what's a saint then? And she looked up at the stained glass window. And she looked at the sun coming through the window, and she said, saints are people that the sun shines through. Do you know that's true? Saints are not people who lived loads and loads of years ago. Saints are not people who have to be dead in order to be made into saints. Saints are people that the sun shines through. That the Son of God shines through. Do you know I regularly meet with saints? On a Thursday night at my house, every now and again, St. Margaret comes to call. You know, wonderful, St. Margaret comes to call. Do you know, my wife lives... No, not my wife. I'll put it the other way because I think it's more realistic. I live with a saint. And I know what you're thinking. She needs to be. Do you know, now and again we go to St. Tina's house for GC on a Thursday night. It's wonderful. And along comes St. Clive. And St. Bernard's there too. Not St. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Bernard of the Garn. He comes too. And over here we've got St. James and his wife, St. Naomi. Saints are people that the sun shines through. And you don't have to be dead to be a saint. But these ones were. These saints were dead. And the Bible says that they rose from the dead. Amazingly, that they rose from the dead when Jesus died. And then 3 days later, those saints who were raised at Christ's death, what happens to them? They go for a stroll. They walk into Jerusalem. Can you imagine the reaction when those people who've been dead for goodness knows how long suddenly turn up in the town? Well, I can. As I was preparing this, I started giggling, working at the computer, as I thought about, well, George, haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? Dead. Can you think of that? And St. Mavis, well, I heard you were dead. Yeah, well, I was, but I'm better now. These were amazing things that were going on here. And look what happens. They were raised by his death, but they were sent out by his resurrection. Now, it may be that I'm reading something into this. I may be forcing it a little, but it does seem to me that there's a principle here. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm raised from the power that sin has over me and its penalty, which is death. All of that by the sacrifice of the sinless Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. But I'm sent out to a dying world in the power of the risen Lord. Sent out in the power of the risen Lord. Yes, yes, and yes again. What a reaction that must have brought forth. So anyway, here's the thing. At the moment of Christ's death, the universe changes completely. It changes totally forever. God turns away from his only begotten Son, who's taken upon himself the sins of the world. Friends, I just want to say this. I don't know how you came into this church emotionally, physically, spiritually. But I just want to say that if you are suffering today and your sufferings are worse than anything you've ever known in your life before, if you're certain that no one understands what it's like to be you, if your friends are far away or worse have turned their backs on you, if you feel that even God can't truly understand what it's like to be you, there is a man in heaven who really knows exactly how you feel. You are not alone. He who knew what it was like to be totally alone on the cross will never leave you alone. He will never leave you and never forsake you. The man who drank the cup of suffering to its bitterest dregs, but who rose again and defeated death and lives forever, that one man loves you and will never leave you. So if today you are feeling alone, you're not. I might say to you, I know how you feel. I haven't got the foggiest idea. But he knows. Because he was abandoned there upon the cross. So, yes, God turns away from his son and Jesus dies there on the cross. A real man dies a real death on a real cross. But then he really rises from the grave. And just as we can't gloss over the death of Christ, we can't avoid the resurrection, even if we wanted to. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then, listen to this, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are all of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, says verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul presents us with this argument. To all those who argued that the resurrection is just a conjuring trick with bones, as people do, even in the day that we live, we say to them, if Christ hasn't been raised, if you're right, then our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, we're misrepresenting God, our faith is futile, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished, gone for good. You see how critical this is. But turn it over and read the positives. Christ has, in fact, been raised. So our preaching is in the power of the risen Christ. And through the foolishness of preaching, men and women are saved. Your faith is in a living Saviour, and through him lives are transformed and set free. We are representing God. Your faith is productive and based in truth, objective truth. Best of all, you are set free from your sins. And yes, the fact is that Jesus really did rise from the grave. That death could not hold him. Oh, how the devil wanted him dead. But just as death couldn't hold him, nor could Satan. Oh, how the Jews wanted him dead. They petitioned Pilate to guard the tomb, lest Jesus' followers steal the body and proclaim him risen. Oh, how the Romans wanted him dead. Pilate told the Jews to place a guard to make the tomb as secure as you can. So death, the grave, Satan, Jews and Romans, all conspiring together with the same intention. We must not allow Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. And a little way away, Jesus' friends, family and followers, hiding for fear of the Jews, with no hope or expectation of resurrection. For 3 days, the world holds its breath. For 3 days, the whole world in agreement. Jesus is dead. But then, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, and the world breathes again." Jesus' friends and followers, one by one, over time, realized that he has risen. And what happens next? Those saints who rose from the dead eventually die again and return to their graves. But what of Jesus? He died, he rose again, but what happens next? Well, we find out in Acts 1 that Jesus ascended into heaven so that today there really is a man in heaven. And Hebrews 7 tells us what Jesus is doing right now. Hebrews 7 tells us that this Christ who died, who rose again on this day, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus died and carried our sins on the cross, because Jesus defeated Satan, death, and the grave when he rose again, because he is not a dead prophet but a living Savior, he and he alone is able to save. No one else can save, ladies and gentlemen. No one else can take my sins away. No one else can give me hope of eternal life. No one else can give me peace in him. Only Jesus. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Completely, utterly, forever. Because he died and rose again. Because he lives. And not just lives, but always lives. Why? Why? To make intercession. To make intercession. He's always living and he is always interceding, praying for those who draw near to him. This is what I want to leave you with. Jesus is praying for James this morning. See how committed he is? He's praying for James. This morning, Maggie, Jesus is praying for you. This morning, James, Jesus is praying for you. This morning, Helen, Jesus is praying for you. This morning, Bernard, Jesus is praying for you. For each and every one of us who draw near to him, he's praying for you. His death was not just a 3-day event in history. His death has an effect on eternity. And today, Jesus is praying for you. He died for you, yes. He lives for you, but also he intercedes for you, for those who draw near to God through Christ. Final question. Have you drawn near to God through Christ? There is no other way to draw near to God than through Christ. You can't do it through your religion. You can't do it through your charitable work. You can't do it through any other way. You cannot draw near to God by any other means than through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who could defeat sin and rise again from the dead. But you have to make a decision. You have to respond to the call of God. And this might just not be the day when we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Today could be the day when we celebrate your rebirth. Today could be the day when we celebrate and the angels in heaven celebrate the day that you were born again. Not in your own strength, but through Christ. But you need to make a decision. And you can do that today. To ask that risen Christ to come into your life, to forgive all your sins, to live for God instead of than for yourself, to become a new creature in Christ. Draw near to God. Because when you do, his commitment to you is huge. He always lives to make intercession for you. Let's pray. Father God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Stand amazed in the presence of your extravagance in sending Christ that we could be born again. But Father God, would you please protect us from walking away from this place untouched by the glory of your resurrection and the amazing sacrifice of your death. And pray that in the hearts of any in this place who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, who cannot call you their Father because of Christ, that today might be the day when they decide to draw near to you through your Son. Today might be the day when their eternity is changed because of Christ. Amen.